So being Rosh Chodesh Elul, I figured it's a good time to start about tshuva. Anyone here need to do tshuva? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but okay, good. I'm going to go with this. So I'm going to show you something amazing. Take a look on page 17. So tomorrow I have a crazy case that I'm going to share with you, Amir Tzah Hashem. Pleasure. So tomorrow I have a crazy, crazy case that I'm going to share with you about tshuva. Today I want to spend, we don't have that much time, so I just want to spend a little bit of time kind of getting together or creating a little bit of a framework for tshuva. So the Rambam, you know what was incredible about the Rambam? Anyone know? What was like the most incredible thing about the Rambam? Tshuva. Good. What else? What did the Rambam accomplish? What was he the first person to accomplish?
Everything.
I'm sorry?
He wrote Svarim and everything.
So listen to this. Let's say you have a question in halacha, right? You're not sure, it's Shabbos, you're not sure, am I allowed to do this or not allowed to do this? What? Where would you look?
Shulchan Aruch.
Good. Where else could you look? It's Shabbos, you can't Google it. Right? Rambam, good. Mishnah Bura, Chai Adam, Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Where would you not look? I'm sorry? Where you wouldn't look in the Chumash, where else?
Sidur.
Where else? Gemara. Right? Why wouldn't you look in the Gemara? Right, because, let's say, all of you have learned Gemara. So, Gemara, right. Gemara is very interesting. Hopefully it's interesting for you guys. But what often, you end up with a sugya, right? You end up a particular section. And often, what don't you have? Psak halachi, a conclusion. So I learned the whole machlokes. Yeah, this one says this. This like we saw yesterday, right? Rabbi Akiva. Even look back, go back to yesterday's shir. But the machlokes Rabbi Akiva and Ben Petura, right? And a pretty major machlokes, a life or death machlokes. There's one bottle of water, two people. Ben Petura says split it. Rabbi Akiva says one should drink it. And when you looked at the Gemara, what was the halacha from the Gemara? What was the halacha from the Gemara?
No, it said Ad Sheba, though.
Right. Ad Sheba, but even that was... Does the Gemara clearly tell us that the halacha follows Rabbi Akiva?
No.
So here's an incredible example. So, and remember, that's life and death. That's life and death. So in life and death, you can't even get, like, sometimes you can't get clarity from the Gemara. So the Rambam came along, and look what the Rambam did. He went through the entire Shas. And essentially what he did is he organized it in a halachic construct. He organized each section of halacha separately and independently. So one of the sections that he wrote about was Hilchos Tshuva. So amazingly enough, there are 10 chapters of Hilchos Tshuva. So there happens to be a beautiful custom. There are 10 chapters of Hilchos Tshuva, and there are 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There's a beautiful custom to learn one parak of Hilchos Tshuva each of the days of Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Now, being that we are not going to be together, unfortunately, I'll be together with some of you during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, but ultimately, again, we're only together now. So I figured it's a good opportunity for us to go ahead and begin Hilchos Tshuva together. So take a look. Any volunteers to read the first line? Hilchos Tshuva. Go on the title. Go ahead. You want to translate? Go ahead.
Yeah. So any mitzvah of the Torah that I say, I'll say, over Adam, Allah, Chaman, if one person is over on it, then the Zadol, then Shogeg, either purposely or
good,
mistakenly, he asks his Shuvah, she keeps Shuvah, V'yashu, V'chato, in return, his sin, Chayev, the Hodo, B'tnei, El, Baruch Hu, and he gives
So look at it. Doesn't say Hodah. Look at it once more. Correct. Excellent. Or Lisvados actually means more specifically. What word do you see in there? Vidui. What does Vidui mean?
Confess.
So let's dive into this one, because we'll say the power of the Rambam, as you're going to see in this little bit, the power of the Rambam is that he often expresses incredible ideas, but in a very nuanced fashion. So guys, if you want shade, come on, please. So he expresses ideas in a very nuanced fashion. So the Rambam sometimes will say something. The Rambam will say something, and the truth is, he won't spell it out explicitly, but then you have to read into his words a little bit. So look what the Rambam writes here. Let's go back and deconstruct this a little bit. Kol mitzvos sheva Torah. So we'll say, people perform all kinds of averus. Give me some examples of some averus. Remember, this is not your personal confession, right? Good. I'm sorry? Lashon Hara, good. What else?
Breaking Shabbos.
I'm sorry?
Breaking Shabbos.
Breaking Shabbos. Let's talk about breaking Shabbos as well. Breaking Shabbos. What type of Aveira is that?
Malacha.
It's a Malacha. Excellent. And therefore, it's a Dorais. Could be a Dorais, Drabbanan, depending on what you did. Good. But what is that? So, remember, the Rambam said, Komitza Shabbat Torah, Bein Asei, Bein Lo Sasei. What is there between an Asei and a Lo Sasei? Excellent. Asei is a positive commandment. Lo Sasei is a prohibition. Give me an example of a Lo Sasei. Once again. Shabbos. Right, Shabbos. So if I go ahead, I wake up Shabbos morning, me, I cannot control my urges for fresh omelets. So I wake up Shabbos morning, of course, early for davening, because I don't want to be late for davening. Right, so I make myself an omelet, fantastic. Not so fantastic. I've just violated a prohibition. The Torah says, Lo sivaru eish b'chamosh aseichem olam haShabbos. You can't kindle a fire on Shabbos. I kindled the fire. I cooked my egg. I have violated a prohibition. That's a lo sase. Give me an example of an asay. Esrog, meaning what? Good. So let's say I didn't take lulav and esrog. Or again, other examples?
Keeping Shabbos.
So keeping Shabbos is a good one, right? Because there are positive commandments associated with Shabbos. Also good. What else? Tzitzis. Good. Another example. Tefillin, right? What else? Kriyashma. Good. So you get the idea. You get the idea. So listen to what the Rambam says. You have to do tshuva for everything. Now, here's the problem. So the Rambam says, Kol mitzvah shem Torah, bein asei bein lo asei, im avar adam al achas mehen. So if you violated, whether you violated an asei, now remember again, what does it mean to violate an asei?
To not do
something. So whether you violated an asei or you violated a lo asei, what does it mean to violate a lo asei? Good. To go ahead and do something prohibited, you have to do tshuva. Whether you did so intentionally, unintentionally, you have to do tshuva. We'll say, what bothers you about that? What's strange about that statement of the Rambam? Because remember, to appreciate the Rambam, we're going to have to think.
Why do you have to do sasei?
Oh, so this is, remember, I understand if you tell me, Rambam, that I have to do tshuva for going ahead and violating a mitzvah lo sasei. I understand that. I broke Shabbos. I broke Shabbos, unfortunately. Right? I did it. I violated. I did something prohibited. I understand that I have to do tshuva for that. I spoke Lashon Hara. I did something prohibited. But again, the Rambam says, if you violated an asay, so we'll say, so does, right? That's bothersome, right? Because what does it mean when you violate an asay? I just didn't do something. Should you have to do tshuva for not doing something? So let's say again, let's use your examples. I didn't take lulav and esrog. Did I do something wrong by not taking lulav and esrog?
Yeah, absolutely. That's all wrong.
Okay, so let's analyze something. Did I do something wrong?
No.
Why not?
Because it's
a period
of mitzvah and
it's a period
of
mitzvah. Right, so meaning
it's not like
right, so meaning, maybe it's not that I did something wrong, but rather what really happened. When I don't take a little bit of an esrog, what really happened over here? I didn't fulfill the mitzvah. I will say, if I don't put on tzitzis, have I done an avera? Well, the truth is, yeah, if you wear a four-cornered garment and you're not wearing tzitzis, that could be problematic. But let's just, I didn't do the mitzvah. So meaning, but yet, so again.
Yeah.
Oh, so watch this. So first of all, I want to just point out what's happening over here. So the Rambam is grouping all of these things together. Right, so the Rambam is saying, whether you violated an Aveira, you did a Lo Sasei, or you did not perform an Asei, you must do Tshuva. So the Rambam is telling me, therefore, that failure to take advantage of an opportunity to do a mitzvah, failure to take advantage of an opportunity to do a mitzvah is what?
An avera.
Is an avera. Do you hear this incredible yisod? You hear this incredible idea? See, up until this Rambam, you would think, what's the definition of an avera?
Something that you're not allowed to do.
Something you're not allowed to do. I ate a cheeseburger, that's an avera. Okay, I wore shatnez, that's an avera. I spoke Lashon Hara, that's an avera. But failure to do something positive means I missed out on an opportunity. Is that called an Aveira?
No.
I would have thought no, but yet the Rambam says
yeah.
It is. So we'll say, what do you see from here? What's the lesson?
Take advantage of every moment.
Chilos, I want to teach you something incredible, and you're young. So if you listen to this lesson, you are going to be very successful in life. The greatest averas we commit are not prohibitions. They're not prohibitions. The greatest averas we commit in life is when we fail to take advantage of opportunities. Every day is sold. And by the way, this is not just in Ruchnius. This is not just in your spiritual. It's not just with God. This is in life. You know how many times in life people have opportunities? Great opportunities come along. And you know what the most common response to great life opportunities is? The most common response. What?
Like, I can't do it.
Can't do it. Can't do it. Or?
Do it later.
Do it later. Or?
Not down.
I'm sorry?
Not down.
Not?
Down.
Not down. Not down.
Not in the mood to do it.
Good. Got it. Sorry. Right. Not down. Got it. Good. Not in the mood to do it. Thank you. Right. Good. What else? So I say this happens all the time. I have to learn how to speak English again. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'll do it after. Later on. Right. So not down. Good. Right. Later on. Not convenient. Whatever. See, I want to tell you something. This happens all the time. So you come to a person as an opportunity. Great opportunity. Ploni. So and so. Great opportunity. Not the right time. When is going to be the right time? I don't know, but it's for sure not now. An hour from now, no, I'm going to be too busy. A day from now, no, too busy. A week from now, let's say, opportunity knocks on the door all of the time. I'm sorry?
Just do it.
Just do it. I want to just point out to you, this, you see, you know what the great challenge of life is? Everyone learns this lesson. Just most of us learn it later on in life. So what the Rambam's saying is, every single day you have an opportunity to daven. Every single day you have an opportunity to do mitzvahs. Those are opportunities. Those are opportunities. If you don't take those opportunities, are you committing an avera?
Yeah.
No, well, let's analyze this. No, it's not an avera. It's not an avera. Remember again, I want to be clear. It's not an avera because, Bose, what's the definition of an avera?
Doing something wrong.
Eating a cheeseburger is an avera. Speaking Lashon Hara is an avera. Being Mechalo Shabbos is an avera. Failure to go ahead and take advantage of opportunities, to daven, to put on tzitzis, to do good things, all those things, those are not averas, but you're missing out on opportunities. I'm sorry?
And according to the
Rambam.
Yeah, Rambam.
Excellent. And what the Rambam teaches us is, you're right. So is the Kaddish Baruch Hu going to give you a patch because you didn't daven? No. Is he going to give you a patch because you didn't wear tzitzis? No. Is he going to give you a patch because you didn't take lulav and esrog? No. But you're missing out on opportunities. You're missing out on opportunities that are easy. Or we'll say in the grand scheme of things, are easy. And therefore the Rambam says when it comes to tshuva, there are two types of tshuva. There's the tshuva that you do for the averos you committed. And there's tshuva that you do for the opportunities which you have missed. And I will say, isn't this incredible? Which, by the way, let me ask you, which do you think is more painful in life? The knowledge that I committed averus or the knowledge that I missed opportunities?
No.
Opportunities, why? Incredible.
And there you can like do like the shiva for, but like something you never done, you lost that, but it's done. It's not going back.
Right. Oh, so everyone agree with this?
And Avera, you know you're doing something wrong, but opportunity is also you don't have to see.
Danny said something very important over here, I will say also. So let's take first what Penny and Tano was saying and then come back to Danny's point. So first of all, I will say in general that I would tend to agree. I think that the pain over lost opportunities is much worse than the pain over sin, over chet. And I think there's a different, I think that like what Penny and Tano were saying, but I think is even a simpler idea. We all sin. I'm not going to take a show of hands. Right? We all sin. And the truth is probably many of us have already sinned. It's already even 11 o'clock in the morning. Right? Most of us have probably already done something that we shouldn't have done. Okay. But that's human nature. That's human nature. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us. We're frail. Right? We're not perfect. So we commit averus. So the notion that I committed averus and now I have to do tshuva for it is that's par for the course. That is to be expected. But the pain over missed opportunities. What I see was, I'm a little bit older than you guys. So I'll tell you, I look back on my life and I see that there are things I could have done and opportunities that I could have taken. and I would have been in such a different place in life. And now the truth is, those doors are closed. So I can always do tshuva for my aversif. So if I spoke Lashon Hara this morning, or I didn't make a bracha before I ate, okay, so I could go ahead, I could do tshuva for those things. But opportunities, you can't get those back. Sometimes you can, but more often in life, you cannot get them back. So the pain over lost opportunities is so much worse than the pain of averus. But let's go back to what Dani said also. He just says something else. See, an avera, more often than not, okay, we're amongst friends, so let's speak honestly. When you do an avera, do you know what you're doing is wrong?
Yes,
good. That was a great answer. Yes, I know. I know what I'm doing is wrong. All right. Sometimes, you know, maybe sometimes, you know, maybe this happens on Shabbos sometimes where I do something. I didn't know that was a malacha. Okay, I didn't know. But 9.9 out of 10 times in life when I do something wrong, I know exactly what I'm doing. And I'm going to do it anyway, either because...
Why wouldn't that pain feel worse that you're knowing what you're doing at that moment?
Oh, because here's... Because that's exactly what you said. At least when I know what I'm doing is wrong, then what? I can fix it. It's because, right, because I say, at the end of the day, let's, again, we're amongst friends, so we're speaking openly and honestly, right? What happens in Austinburg, Ohio, stays in Austinburg, Ohio, right? So I say, so meaning, I know when I go ahead and I do an Avera, I know, listen, I'm doing this now, either because I don't care so much, or because whatever it is, I just want it more than, I just want to do it now. In the back of my mind, I also know I could do tshuva. I could fix this. I'll say I'm sorry to God later on. Rosh Hashanah will come. Yom Kippur will come. We'll set the record straight. So out of every sec, I could do tshuva for. But the opportunities, sometimes it's only after the fact that you look back at them and you realize, wow, I had this incredible opportunity in front of me and I just let it slide. Like I just never took advantage of it. So the amazing part is, averus, more often than not, you know what you're doing. I know that it's wrong. I know I have to fix it. But opportunities sometimes slip by, and I just never even realize that they slip through my fingers. So I say, isn't this incredible? In the opening line, in the opening section of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rabbi is teaching us this incredible idea. There's two types of tshuva that we do. During Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, during Chodesh Elul, which is the tshuva for the things we've done wrong, and the tshuva for the opportunities that we've let slip by. And I think we would all agree that the pain over lost opportunities is much greater than the pain for any avir that I've committed. But let's go on a little bit. So the Rambam says the first step in tshuva, what's the first step in tshuva? Chayiv lehisvados. What does chayiv lehisvados mean?
To
confess. What does it mean to confess?
Admit
to your sin. So remember again, we have a particular formulation like this, and the Rambam puts it down. He says, "Ketzad misvadin." Skip down a little bit. Ana Hashem, please Hashem, chatasi avisi pashati lefanecha vaasisi kach vekach. Hashem, I've done this. Right? Remember again, a chet, an avon, a pasha. These are all different types of sins, and I've done. So remember, you speak in a generic way, chatasi avisi pashati, and then I've also committed this particular avir. I'll say, why in the Rambam's model is vidui, is confession, the first step in tshuva? Why?
Always, the first thing you have to do is admit yourself in
tshuva. We'll say, the first step in life to fixing a problem is?
Admitting
a problem. Now, what? Why? But why is that? Why is admitting the problem the first step?
You don't recognize what you did before. You're just davening for what you did wrong, but you don't remember what you did.
Right, and therefore what? Because remember again, if I don't recognize what I did wrong, then what?
Not
gonna,
like,
so that's not going to fix it. Good. What else? Good. I will say, it's one simple idea. So many, how often has it happened to you in life that I did something wrong? I did something wrong. And what? And at first I feel bad about it. But then we have this incredible thing we're able to do. What are we able to do?
Do it again.
Do it again. Good. But what allows us to do it again?
Trick yourselves that it wasn't
wrong. Ah. I justify it. It's incredible. There's a better word for justify it. Rationalize it, right? Good, thank you. I rationalize it, meaning at first I feel really bad about it. So we'll say, so you know how this works, right? I know it's an avera, but I do it. So then I begin to, then the wheels start turning, right? It's not such a big avera, or again, everyone does it. It's not even like a biblical avera, it's a rabbinic avera. And if you're really good, by the time you get to the end of the process, what's the conclusion?
It's a mitzvah.
It's a mitzvah. So it's not only mutter. You're talking about mutter. It's a mitzvah. I actually did something good. There are very creative people like this who could start out with an avera, and by the time you get to the end of the cognitive journey, it is already now a mitzvah. Not only am I not the Rasha, but I think I'm a tzaddik. I actually think I'm pretty good.
Is that wipe away the avera, or it's still there?
I'm sorry?
Is that wipe away the avera?
No, so it's still there, right? The problem is, not only does it not wipe away the avera, but it makes tshuva impossible. Because the only way tshuva could actually occur is how? Is how? Is owning up to what you did. If there's no owning up, if there's no recognition, then at the end of the day, there's nothing to talk about. So the Rambam says, the first step in tshuva, the first step is vidui. I must confess what I did. Not to make myself feel bad. That's not the goal. The goal over here is not to go ahead and make myself feel like a piece of garbage, but I can't go ahead and fix anything unless I acknowledge that something is broken. So that's why, according to the Rambam, the first step in tshuva is recognition. I will say, isn't this an incredible yisod? I would also venture to say, what's the hardest step of tshuva?
First step.
What? Admitting you have a problem. You know, so I want to say something interesting. If you notice, by the way, people have all types of addictions in life. And the truth is, the recovery, some people are addicted to alcohol, some people are addicted to drugs, some people are addicted to sin, to chait. So I tell you something amazing, which is that no matter what your addiction is, the road to recovery is always the same. The first step is always recognizing you have a problem. And until I recognize that I have a problem, nothing else moves forward. Think, right? It makes a lot of sense. Because if I don't recognize that there's a problem, then at the end of the day, there's absolutely nothing to work on. So therefore, the Rambam says, before we get into what you're going to do, what the future is going to look like, the first step, recognition that there is a sin. Now let's go on a little bit. Look what he writes. Now I want to actually take you back for just a moment. Go back to the beginning of Halacha Aleph for just a second, on page 17. Look what the Rambam writes. As Natan read before, so we spoke about that before, right? Any mitzvah, positive commandment, prohibition, asay, lo sasay, im avar adam al achas mehen, bein bezadam ben mishkaga. Whether you violated the avera intentionally or unintentionally, kishe yasa tshuva. Now, how do you translate that phrase, kishe yasa tshuva? Kishe yasa tshuva.
That he can do tshuva.
That he can do tshuva. Good. How else can you translate it?
When he does tshuva.
When he does tshuva, then he says, chayav v'sadas, you're obligated to start with vidui. If you are writing the Rambam, how would you write that phrase?
If you do it, do tshuva.
Right? If you do tshuva. Right? It should have said, im yasa tshuva. If you do tshuva, here is the process for doing tshuva. But the Rambam does write that. So what does the Rambam write?
When.
What does when mean?
That
you're going to do tshuva. So we'll say, what is the Rambam teaching us?
Obligated to do it.
And everyone does
tshuva. Mostly, listen to what I'm saying. So, I think what the biggest problem sometimes in Yiddishkeit is that we have this expectation that we're supposed to be perfect. That sometimes there's this expectation that I never sin. Do you know anyone who's never sinned?
No.
Right? Four, right? The Gemara says. Like, four people throughout the history of time, they're all dead. Right? Who sinned? Right? Who never sinned? We'll say, everyone sins. Everyone commits averas. The only variable is what? How big the avera, how small the avera. Do tshuva, not do tshuva. Every person makes mistakes. That's number one. But number two, what the Rambam teaches us is every person also always does what? Every person does tshuva. You know, Rabbi Soloveitchik has a beautiful imagery of this. He says, life is like a circle. Life is like a circle. The only thing, you guys learn geometry?
Yeah.
Or went to geometry class. Hey, so the only life is a circle. The only thing that changes is the size of the radius of the circle. So I'll say, what does that mean? You know, let's take a step back for just a moment. How do you translate the word tshuva? How do you translate the word tshuva? Excellent. Who said that? Good. Return. Excellent. So we'll say, too often in life, we translate the word tshuva as repentance. Now, there's two problems with that. Problem number one is? It's not what it means. Problem number two is, what does that word actually mean? Right? So therefore, tshuva really doesn't mean, tshuva means shuv. Right? Tshuva. to return. Actually, the first time, this mamish like is worth a lot of money if you could answer this. The first time, where do we find the word uteshuva? So, actually, I'll just say this because it's too difficult. Shmuel Hanavi. Shmuel Hanavi was a Navi and he was also the Shofet. Pinchas, you're about to say that?
No.
Right? Say, you're right. So, Shmuel Hanavi was the Navi, he was also the Shofet, also the judge. The Navi says that what he would do is he would leave his home at the beginning of the year and he would circle the entire Eretz Yisrael. He wouldn't make the people come to him, he would go to the people. So the Lashon of the Pasuk was, Uteshuvaso Harama. He would come back to the Ramah, he would come back home. Tshuva means to come back home. Coming back home means what? Coming back to Hashem. Everyone comes back to Hashem. What's the only variable? Everyone comes back to Hashem. I will say the only thing that changes is what?
When you do teshuva.
The amount of time, right? The size of your circle. Life is a big circle. I start out with Hashem and I end up with Hashem. The only variable is the size of the radius of my circle. How big is the circle? How small is the circle? That is the only variable. I will say, isn't this an incredibly powerful idea? Because sometimes in life we think that we're very far from Hashem. And a lot of us, even when you're young, just feel so distant from the Ribono Shel Olam. But just know that Rambam says everyone comes home and everyone comes back. It's just the question of how long the actual journey takes. For some of us, it's a short journey. For others, it's a longer journey. But the journey always takes us. So good, let's go a little bit further. Let's go a little bit further. So what happens? He goes on and he says, let's skip a little bit actually. Let's skip a little bit. Good. Go to page 19. Go to page 19. I will say you can feel free to move into the shade if you'd like. I can happen to move back a little bit also so you guys have more room. So I will say take a look at number 19. So now I'm skipping a little bit. This is in Parak Beis. Second chapter of Hilchos Tshuva. So look what the Rambam says. Good. Feel free to come in. Who wants to read this next line? First, just one phrase. Any volunteers? God's crying. Good. What does that mean? What do you think? Izohi tshuva gimura. So the Rambam says, so I want to point out what the Rambam just did. That phrase literally means, what is complete tshuva? So understand what the Rambam did. In chapter 1, so the Rambam said that, what's the first step of tshuva? First step?
Admit.
What's that word in Hebrew?
Vidui.
That's the first step of tshuva. Good. And the Rambam taught us a lot of different things. Number one, everyone does tshuva, right? It's a circle. You have to admit the problem in order to be able to fix it. Now in chapter 2, the Rambam gets like into the kishkas of tshuva.
You have to regret.
So watch this. So he says, listen to this. So actually, I skipped in Perek Aleph a little bit that the Rambam says, actually, you know what? Let me go back one second because I skipped a very important part. Go back to page 17 for just a moment. So look, I'm in Halacha Aleph, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines in. Rafi just reminded me of this. Ketzad Misvadin. So here, look what the Rambam says. So how do you do vidui? Ana Hashem. So first of all, what does Ana Hashem mean? I'm sorry?
Say it.
I am Hashem. Good. Ana Hashem. Now again, obviously it can't mean that. Why? That is a correct translation. But I'm not saying I'm Hashem. Good. So what else could it mean? Ana can mean I. What else could Ana mean?
Please Hashem.
Please Hashem. Now why would I start off vidui by saying please Hashem? Please Hashem what?
Forgive me.
So first of all, please Hashem, forgive me. Give me the opportunity to be able to do tshuva. Excellent. What else could it mean? Please Hashem what?
Forgive me.
Excellent. Good. What else?
Help me with the ability to tshuva.
We'll say, this is an incredible important yisod. We don't do tshuva by ourselves. Tshuva is not a process that I can accomplish on my own and by myself. In order to do tshuva, I need the Ribono Shel Olam to help me. So please Hashem, help me along the way. Look at this wording. Ana Hashem. Chatosi avisi pashati lefanecha. So remember again, a chait is an accidental sin. An avon is an intentional sin. Pesha is an intentional sin with the intention to rebel against God. So right, maybe I did all this stuff, maybe I did one of this stuff, right? But asisi kach vekach. Asisi kach vekach means what? I did so and so and so. Meaning, it's not just enough to say chatosi avisi pashati. Those are more generic, general statements. What do you have to say? Asisi kach v'kach. Name your sin. Name your demon. Right? You have to say to Hashem what it is that you did. Same idea. If you don't articulate, if you don't identify your particular aveir, the tshuva is incomplete. But watch this. V'hari nichamti uboshti b'ma'asai. Now, we'll say this is very complicated. Nichamti means what? What does it sound like? Nechama.
Mercy.
Mercy or? What does nechama mean? Like nichum aveilim.
Consolation.
So now, does that make sense? Does that translation make over sense over here? I'm consolated? Nichamti? Could mean console me. This is so beautiful. It could be that Hashem, I feel so broken and so upset over everything that has happened. Hold me. Console me. I will say, but it also means something different. The word nechama we often translate as consolation, but what it actually means is a change of perspective. So let me ask you a simple question. A few minutes that we have left. Let me ask you a simple question. But it's not so simple. Why do we sin? So number one, I think top answer is pleasure. Right? There's something, I want to do something. It's going to provide me with pleasure. I'm not allowed to do it. It's usur, it's wrong. Okay, but my need for pleasure outweighs what God wants from me. Good. Why else?
Pressure.
I'm sorry?
Pressure.
Pressure. What do you mean pressure?
Like social pressure.
Social pressure, peer pressure, good, excellent. Why else do we sin?
You want change.
I'm sorry?
You want change.
What do you mean?
Like you're sick of like the everyday change. You want to
good. Break the monotony of life. Excellent. Good. Why else?
You're getting bored of like the same thing every day.
Yeah, getting bored of the same stuff, the same rules every day. Let's say, I want to tell you, by the way, I just want to tell you an incredible story. Listen to this story. Anyone ever hear of a guy by the name of Shimi Ben Gera? Anyone hear that name? Right, where is he mentioned?
Gemara.
He's mentioned in Gemara. Good, excellent. Where else is he mentioned? Like Navi. Navi, you know, that's that book you don't learn in yeshiva. Right? Because, right, there's this little book called Navi, right, the prophets, right? So listen to this. There's a story. David HaMelech had a son by the name of Avshalom. Avshalom rebelled against David. David would not fight against his son. So what did he do? He fled Yerushalayim. Listen to this story. On his way out from Yerushalayim, a man by the name of Shimi ben Gera sees David running away, and he comes out, and he starts cursing at David, throwing rocks and stones and dirt at David. He says, David, you see, you're getting exactly what you deserved. You rebelled against your father-in-law, Shaul, because Shimon ben Gera was a relative of Shaul. You took away the monarchy from Shaul, and now your own son is taking away the monarchy from you. Now, did David take away the monarchy from Shaul? No. God gave the monarchy to David. David didn't want it. Fine. So David's generals see this, and they want to kill Shimon ben Gera. So, they want to kill Shimon ben Gera. After all, he's acting inappropriately against the king. David says, leave him alone. Fast forward a little bit. David HaMelech is on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed. He calls in his son Shlomo, who's going to be the next king. He says, Shlomo, I need you to take care of a couple of things when you become king. Amongst them, I want you to take care of Shimi ben Gera. Take care of Shimi ben Gera. Okay. Now, we'll say, what does take care of Shimi ben Gera mean? It pashtus, it means kill him. Kill him. So what happens? Listen to this story. David dies, Shlomo becomes king. First order of business, Shlomo calls in Shimi ben Gera. He says, Shimi, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I'm giving you a mansion. A mansion. Not a townhouse, not an apartment. A mansion in Yerushalayim. Not only that, you never have to work another day in the rest of your life. I will support you at the king's table. Right? So I'm giving you a beautiful estate. You're going to be supported at the king's table. There's only one rule. What's the one rule? You are never permitted to leave Yerushalayim. And the day that you leave Yerushalayim, done. I'm going to execute you. Then, let me ask you, if somebody were to give you that deal, would you take it?
No.
What would you say?
No.
No, why not?
Because I'd rather want to go at the place than
Good. So this is, I'm an older man. I would take that deal in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. So watch this. Listen to what Finnickles just said. Watch what happens. Good. Fantastic. Shimon Gera is so thankful. Because remember, if you're Shimon Gera and you're getting summoned to the palace, what do you assume is going to happen?
He's going
to get killed. But instead, he gets handed a mansion, never has to work another day in his life. Okay, I'll stay in Yerushalayim. Next parak in Navi. One of Shimon Gera's servants runs away. Shimi gets on his donkey. He runs after the servant. Shlomo, he leaves Yerushalayim. Shlomo calls him in. He said, we had a deal. We had a deal. You were to never leave Yerushalayim. Now you left. Off with your head. He executes Shem Ben Geira. So Chaim Shmulevitz, the great Mir Rosh Yeshiva, says, Avi's Yabo, say, what was this? It was a setup. It was a setup. Shlomo knew that Shimi would leave Yerushalayim. Why not? Why did Shlomo know? Why did Shlomo know?
He can't control himself not to.
Why can't he control himself not to?
He's not allowed to.
Oh, meaning what?
You always want to do
the thing you're not allowed to. Well, say, do you know what is the famous, most common first word for children?
No.
No. Right? Why no? It's no. Right? No. What was it? Why? Think about this. Why is no? What does no represent?
Not allowed.
You're going against what you want.
You're going against, right? No means, right? What does it mean when a child says no? Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own man. Your diaper is full of whatever. You can't take care of yourself. So what do you mean? You're your own person? No. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I've got this under control. Right? I'm the man. I got this all fine. From the time that we're little, we don't want to be told what to do. And from the time that we're little, when you tell me what to do, I'm going to do the opposite. And even if the opposite is not good for me, don't tell me what to do. And I'm also, I want to point out something out very important. This comes from a good place. Where does it come from? It comes from the fact that we're at Tzelem Elokim, that we're in the image of Hashem. Because you see, no one tells the Ribono Shel Olam what to do either, because he's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So no one tells us. So there's a piece of that in us. I don't want to be told what to do. I want to have what they call self-autonomy. Self-autonomy means I want to control me. And I don't want to be told what to do. And I will say, isn't it incredible? How many mistakes do we make in life? Because someone tells me what to do, and I'm going to do the opposite, even though I know the opposite is bad. But I'm going to show that I'm in control. We do this all the time. People say, do you know deep down why we sin? Deep down why we sin?
They're not allowed to.
Maybe. Because I want to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that I'm in control. So there's a little bit of Pashati in every sin also. In every single sin, there's a little bit of that flexing of the muscles of self-autonomy. You told me I can't? I'll show you I can. I'll show you I can. You know why? Like Shem and Gera. You're telling me not to leave Yerushalayim? I'm going to leave Yerushalayim. So we'll say, this is what Nichamti means. When we sin, we think we're going to get something out of it. Whether it's pleasure, whether it's money, which is also pleasure, or whether it's just a feeling of being in control. And I will say, if we're honest with ourselves, 9.9 out of 10 times after you sin, does sin give you the stuff that you thought it would really give you? No. You always come up short.
It gives instant gratification.
And more often than not, even the instant gratification is not as great as I thought it would be. That's what Nichamti means. Nichamti means a change in perspective. I thought that when I sinned, I would get whatever it was, A, B, C, D, and E. And I didn't get it. So now I have a change of perspective. And that's why the next word is, Boshti b'ma'asai. I'm embarrassed because I did something silly. I did something foolish because I thought I was going to get something from it, and I just didn't get what I thought I would get. And therefore, uli olam eini chozer ledavar zeh. I promise I'm not going to do this again. Now we'll stop over here for today, because how can you make a promise about the future? Emir Hashem will see. But here we begin to see that I'm teaching us the dynamics of tshuva. Right? This incredible idea that so much of tshuva is about A, recognizing what you did wrong and being honest with myself. I'm imperfect. Here's what I did. I thought I did it because I thought it would give me something. I didn't get what I thought I would get, and I'm ready to start living differently. All right, we'll stop over here for today. Emir Hashem, tomorrow, incredible case about tshuva to be continued. Tomorrow is Friday, yes.
Thank you.
Pleasure. Almost Shabbos. Good luck. Great to have you.
Thank you so much, David.
Pleasure, guys. Pleasure. Enjoy the rest of your day.
Hey, someone sins and then they do teshuva. Does their neshama go back like the original state before they did the sin, or there's automatically something that you did?
So this is a big discussion in the Gemara. I'll tell you something even better. Not only does it go back to what it was before, it could become even better. Because think about it like this. If you grow from your averus, that means you become even greater after the sin than you were before the sin. So forget about going back to where you were. You can become something even greater than you ever were. That's the great power of tshuva. See, right? We think that the goal is just kind of get back to where you were before the sin. No. You're going to become even greater. Because now you realize your frailties, you realize your weaknesses, you acknowledge them, you're going to build on them, you're going to grow from them, and now you become even more aware as a result. That's why the Gemara says, Makom Shabali Tshuva Omdin, Sad Ein Tzadikim Gemur Omdin. The place where Bali Tshuva sit or stand, even the greatest Tzadikim can stand.
Oh, wow.
Incredible.
Thank you so much.
Have a great day.
Have a great day.